Greetings, one and all, and glad to have you all here. Welcome our visitors as well on this beautiful Sabbath day. My wife was remarking this morning how wonderful weather we've had. We haven't had really run the air conditioning much this year, and it's been a blessing. Well, it's only been a week tomorrow, since we observed Pentecost, or what is called in the scriptures the Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks. It's one of the seven annual feasts that we observe in Leviticus 23. You know, Yahweh's feasts are anything but dead, ancient ritual. They're alive, and they unlock a lot of what Yahweh has to say about salvation and his plan for his people. And when you don't observe these days, you miss out on an important and key teaching that Yahweh has through his word. If you remember the Bible code books that were really popular, I guess they still are in some areas, but a few years ago, we find that the Bible is revealed in so many different levels, and these code books have gone in and computerized and tried to unlock a lot of the truths in the scriptures by looking at the words of the Bible and how they fit and how they go together and so forth. And that's just one example. We talked about one last night. The book of Esther. People say Esther doesn't have Yahweh's name in it. And yet, if you do a little study, you find there are at least five scriptures in there that do have Yahweh's name in them. And they do it by way of acrostic, which is taking the first letter of the successive word and putting those letters together. In fact, in Esther, I think there's two that go backwards, but they spell out Yahweh's name, YHWH. In the different phrases that are used in that book. So there's many ways in which Yahweh reveals himself, and I think we just have unlocked a small portion of that. Our desire is to understand our Creator, what he has for us as his people. We want to know his mind. We want to know what he wants of us. So much of worship today is self-centered. What will he do for me? You know, what blessings can he give to me? I want health. I want wealth, I want prosperity. The last one that gets the honor is Yahweh. And yet, what do we do for him? Are we obedient to what he wants us to do? That's the key. Not give the worshiper what he wants, but worship should always focus on what Yahweh wants and praise to Yahweh. Because that's what we're here for on his Sabbath day. He reveals his truths in many different ways. And the Bible is filled with analogies and types as well. Another way in which he reveals. Adam is a type of Messiah, and Father Abraham is a type of Yahweh, the Father himself. Moses is a type of Yahshua, our Savior. Egypt, a type of sin. Israel, a type of the Promised Land. There's so many levels of knowledge that are revealed in Yahweh's word, and you got to go through many different ways in which you can understand Yahweh by studying his word. One of the unsung heroes that I always like in the scriptures is the prophet, the man who led Israel after Moses, Joshua, whose name we know as, in the Hebrew, is Yahshua, the very name that Yahweh reveals his Savior to be. Yahweh is salvation. That's what his name means. After Moses, Yahweh chose his people to be led by this man, Joshua. Some people say he had no parents because he was the son of Nun. Well, actually, in Hebrew, it's Nun, I believe, is maybe how you pronounce that. But his name means Yahweh, or Yah, is salvation. And so much truth also can be revealed in just understanding the Hebrew and the language and what we can get out of it. This myth today. In fact, many people don't even bring a Bible when they go to worship. They don't even open the book. They read a passage, a portion of a passage, and that's all the food they get. Well, Yahweh commands that we study his word. All scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, Peter writes. This man, Joshua, was the man who led Israel over the Jordan after the death of Moses. And his name signifies the very salvation of Yahweh, which he was doing for Israel, bringing them across a salvation into the promised land. We know the account. Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. The express purpose over in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, is to keep a feast to me in the wilderness. one of his 7 annual feast days, Israel was commanded. And this is the express purpose of bringing them out of the sin of Egypt to keep a feast. And we can apply that today as well, brethren. We come out of sin, we start obeying. And one of the things we do is obey Yahweh's command to keep his feast. So we kept Pentecost last week, and now we're waiting for the next feast this fall to observe. Exodus 3:18. And they shall hearken to my voice, or to your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. Yahweh's telling Moses, and you shall say unto him, Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our Elohim. This is to keep the feast, keep the feast that follows the Passover, which was their release. And they could go there then and keep the feast. There's also a parallel here. Yahweh takes us out of the world of sin for the very purpose of obeying him. Well, now in Exodus chapter 15, we read 16 as our reading, but back in 15, they get across the Red Sea by Yahweh's hand and they rejoice. They rejoice in a song. But the rejoicing is short-lived. You know, this is human beings we're dealing with here. Human beings. They have a tendency to gravitate toward the negative all the time. So they start to complain over in verse 22. Verse 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Well, that would be a little bit disconcerting. You know, 3 days and you're not finding water. Obviously, they brought some with them, but they're wondering, you know, where's my next drink going to come from? And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, and that's what the Hebrew Marah means, bitter water. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? First thing they did was start to complain. And he cried unto Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, and will do that which is right in his sight, notice what he commands them, will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh that heals you. So he throws the tree into the water. It makes the bitter waters sweet, so that they're healthful and invigorating and good for the people. He cured the water through a miracle. Well, it isn't long before they start to get hungry, and then they start complaining again. We're hungry. And then the next problem is they fear the Canaanites. Oh, look at them all over there. How can we ever take this land? I mean, they'll just wipe us out. And then they question Moses' authority. That was the next problem. Then they complained that Moses killed certain rebellious ones when it was actually Yahweh who did it because of their rebellion. It seems like their pastime was complaining. Complaining. I wonder if we're any different. Do you think that the ones Yahweh chooses to come out of Egypt of sin don't complain at times? That they aren't tempted to look back to the sin they left and sometimes long for the way things used to be? You know, when it was just a lot easier just drifting along with everybody else. Don't have to buck the system. You just, you know, fit right in. No problems. Things go fine. There's no problems with your faith. You don't have to defend it. You just go with the flow. Don't have to be persecuted. I look around and I don't see too many people being persecuted for their faith. And yet Yahweh says, you will be persecuted just as Joshua was. How many people are being persecuted? Questions in my mind arise, well, why aren't they? And if they aren't, maybe they better look and examine what they believe. Because the scriptures say, you will be persecuted if you follow the truth. Do we ever occasionally wish that maybe we didn't have to take the stand that we have to? Maybe like on the Sabbath, you know it's going to bring out problems. Employers don't like it that you have to take off. Maybe you can't make that overtime money that you used to make. You know, young people, maybe they wish they could participate in sports and other school functions. And they can't now because they're keeping the Sabbath and they violate the fourth commandment. Or wonder, why do I have to take time out from work and school to keep one of these feasts that Yahweh commands, to reschedule tests and work? You know, it's not easy. It's not easy having to stand up for your faith. And it's a test. It's a trial to see if you will be diligent and you will honor Yahweh first. Acts 14:22. Here we find that the souls of the diligent, the called out ones, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Why? Because it's not an easy road. It's called a narrow way in the scriptures, and few are going to find it. You see the masses of religion out there today, and you say, well, where's the narrow way in that? There's millions walking down that way. Where's the narrow way? Shouldn't I look and examine what I believe? It should be a very difficult walk, and a very few are going to find it. He says that right here, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of Elohim. Where's the tribulation today? Our nation is turning against the Bible, turning against Yahweh in record numbers. And where is the persecution? Do we ever wonder how much easier to just be like everyone else in Egypt, just fit right in, ignoring the word, living as we want, working for ourselves, working for, you know, riches, health, wealth, working on all those things the common man works for? Israel wished they could go back to Egypt. After all Yahweh had done, all those miracles, all those amazing things that he did to bring them out, they wanted to what? They wanted to go back. They wanted the leeks and the melons. They wanted to fill their bellies. 16:2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel, I mean back in Exodus, whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The whole congregation, it says. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to Elohim we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So Yahweh likes to try his people. Put a little burden on them and see if they really will be faithful. It's what's in the heart, brethren, that comes out when we're under duress, when we're under a little bit of persecution. That is what tells what kind of person we are. And so these things were allowed. Yahweh brought them deliberately into a wilderness where they didn't have these comforts to see just what kind of people they would be. Do we ever kind of wish we could go back? I hope not. Forget this wilderness stuff, Moses. You can have it. I hate living the life of a nomad. I hate not having things where I, you know, comfortable, where I have, you know, whenever I want, I can just go get it off the shelf. I hate living like this, Moses. I want the good food that we had back there. I want my house back. I want my comforts. I want my lazy boy. I want my TV. I'm deprived of the good things of life, Moses. Give me Egypt or give me death. Yahweh tests us too. These are not big sacrifices. When you consider what's at stake, we're talking about salvation. Would you be willing to give up just some of the things for the kingdom's sake? That's the question. What about giving back to him? A little bit. In the form of like the tenth that he demands. As Joshua told the rich young ruler, we must be willing to give it up all for the sake of the kingdom, to walk away from all our possessions if need be. No doubt that very thing may be an actual test for each of us someday, to walk away from it all. Yahweh says, put me first and watch the storehouses of heaven open up. If we're not being blessed, maybe we need to look at ourselves and examine our lives. Well, Israel was blessed when they followed Yahweh. Their biggest problem was the same that we have sometimes. They lacked trust in Yahweh. They didn't trust him. They didn't trust him that he would get them over the next hill, that he would get them something to eat tomorrow. They were worried, what am I going to eat tomorrow? I don't have anything. You know, so he drops bread from the sky. For how long? And still, all these miracles going on, and they didn't keep their trust in him. They had spiritual Alzheimer's. They were so short they couldn't remember what happened last week. You know? This is what Israel's problem was. They grumbled against Moses, and they were actually griping to Yahweh. 1 Corinthians 10:10. No wonder Yahweh, at certain points, just wipes out. You know, takes 1,000 and just wipes them out. He just had it. He wanted it was even got worse than that. He wanted to start all over with Moses and just get rid of everybody. Yahweh has tremendous patience, but these people were inexcusable. It says in Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things, notice this. This isn't just a story we read because it's interesting. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. Well, if they're out there to keep a feast in the wilderness, that would be an example, wouldn't it? If they're out there told to follow his commandments, that would be an example. If they're out there turning against Yahweh, that would certainly be a bad example. All of these things are for us, and they are written for our admonition upon whom, who, what? The ends of the world are come. It's all the way up as an example till the end times. For those people even living in our day, still examples for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul writes again. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of Elohim, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And evil hates light, doesn't it? No wonder. No wonder it is those who have a stand on the scriptures who are most hated today in our world, because our world is turning away. Our world is becoming secular. And those who stand on the word are actually showing forth a fruit, a light, that is despised by those who are going the opposite direction. It's showing up against them, up against their own conscience. Amid all this pessimism and complaining, we have a ray of light coming through in the form of a man named Joshua. I'm going to use Joshua so we don't confuse him with our Savior, but both have the same name in effect. But he had faith. He was a remarkable man, a saint of saints, really. Unmovable in his convictions like all the great men of Yahweh. But I've kind of looked for a flaw in this guy. You know, Moses, he went out and he killed that Egyptian, and you know, he had a few other things, but this guy, I don't see anything about him that would be a blotch on his memory. I don't see much in this man. He's right up there. No wonder he depicts our very Savior. I don't see much sin in his life. Well, obviously he had sin, because all men have sinned, the Bible says, but here's a man who is really standing up for truth and for Yahweh. Completely faithful, totally trusting in Yahweh. I want to look at this man today to see what we can learn from him. Maybe we can convict us a little more to be truer followers of our Father. Of all adults in the perhaps 2.5-3 million people that left Egypt, that wandered around in the wilderness, those that were there, Moses brought out, only 2 adults would actually make it. This man and Caleb. What an honor. And it was granted to them because of their faith. The others said, oh man, you look at these people out here. They're giants. We got so many enemies out here. And these people are like, we're like grasshoppers. I mean, these guys could just squash us like a bug. Joshua and Caleb says, not a problem. We can take them. Give us the word, Yahweh, we'll do it. Exactly as you said. Everybody else, all those other spies that went in, said, nope, we can't do it. It's impossible. I mean, we're just a few. Exodus 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of Yahweh and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt Yahweh? You're not, you know, it's not me. you're going after. It's Yahweh himself when you murmur. And the people thirsted thereafter for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto Yahweh, saying, what shall I do for these people? They be almost ready to stone me. And Yahweh said to Moses, go on before the people, take with you the elders and your rod wherewith you smote the river. Take in your hand and go. Behold, I'll stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb. Notice he says, I will stand before you. Interesting. What is Yahshua called? Yahshua's the rock, isn't he? And you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. And he called the name of the place Massah. Massah. What does that mean? Massah. Anybody know? It means temptation. Temptation. Tempting of Elohim. They tempted Yahweh. And Meribah means strife. Striving with Moses. Because of the chiding of the children of Israel. And because they tempted Yahweh, saying, is Yahweh among us or not? You know, Yahweh has his own timetable. You notice that? You pray for something to happen. You need it. You've got a problem. And it seems like the answer doesn't come and doesn't come and doesn't come. And finally, there's the solution. And everything works out fine. We want it tomorrow. Well, we want it today. We want it yesterday. But Yahweh has his own timetable. He allows us to prove ourselves. Are we going to be faithful to him? Or are we going to try to do it our way? Will we trust in him or not? So that's what they did. And out of the rock then came water. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now the people probably thought, well, look, he just gave us water. He just gave us, you know, survival. And now he's got this enemy coming after us. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of Elohim in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And we let down his hand. He got tired. Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the one on the other, holding his hands up, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Interesting phraseology there. He was the general, victorious. And Yahweh said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Yahweh Nissi, Yahweh our banner. For he said, because Yahweh has sworn, and if you've got a King James Bible, you'll see that those letters are really special letters in there. It's Yahweh's name, has sworn that Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Interesting. Who are these Amalekites? They're descendants of Esau. Who are they? Jacob and Esau? From Esau came one branch of the Arab tribes. Exactly. Interesting. It says Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. What are we facing in the world today? Amalek. And Bullinger has a note. He says, so it was. It was carried on by Ehud in Judges 3, Barak, Judges 5, Gideon, Judges 6, Saul, 1 Samuel 15, Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, David, 1 Samuel 27, Simeonites, in 1 Chronicles 4, and Mordecai in Esther 3, and we might add, in America today, we're fighting because of a prophecy. Over and over again, the characteristics that we lack, just like Israel, more than any other, are faith and patience in Yahweh. People gripe and complain when it seems nothing is happening, Yahweh isn't healing us or answering our prayers. Then when it all seems hopeless, Yahweh comes through. Yahweh said, there's the test. How'd you do? And it couldn't have happened at a better time. Maybe you've had the experience that I have with jobs. Maybe you've lost a job and thinking, what am I going to do? You know, and you worry about it and worry about it. All of a sudden, a better job comes along. If you keep your faith in Yahweh, He will bless you. I'm sure we can all attest to such things in our lives. Impatience, lack of faith, we're no different from Israel of old. Man doesn't change. You see, that's why the Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because human nature is always the same. You can look into the Word and find solutions to the same problems we have that the Israelites had, because Israelites and us are human beings, and we have the same shortcomings, the same failings. And we murmur just like they did. Chapter 17, verse 8 of Exodus, as soon as we start to complain, what happens? The enemy enters. The enemy comes in. And we're most vulnerable when we're discouraged and we're dismayed. And don't ever think that the evil one doesn't know that. He knows when to hit you, and he will at the weakest time. Just like a virus. And you get run down, you know, you lack sleep, whatever it might be, you're not eating right. Bow, you're hit. You're hit with some ailment. Evil one's like a virus. So Moses picks Joshua and commands him to assemble a fighting force, and they do. Who was this man? Just a man from the slime pits of Egypt? He had no special skills, exactly. It was no easy assignment. All he knew, he could have wound up like the Russians defending Stalingrad, World War II, and losing more soldiers in one war than America lost, I should say one battle, that America lost in the whole war. Amazing thing was his prompt reaction. This is the kind of guy that doesn't hold back. He's, okay, my faith is strong, I'll go. Wasn't blind faith, it was true faith in Yahweh. No excuses. And it's an important attribute of this man. Let's turn to, if you're in 17, let's look at verse 9 of Exodus. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of Yahweh in my hand. So Joshua says, oh, I can't do that. They're going to wipe us out. Look at them all out there. They've got iron and, you know, we got wood or whatever silly thing that you can come up with. No, you don't hear this man say one word of doubt. He did as Moses said to him, verse 10. He went right out there. No excuses. Amazing. That's the kind of faith that every one of us should have. But so often we don't. We lack. We worry. We think, uh-oh, what's the worst case scenario? You know, and we come up with it all the time. Never happens. Rarely happens. And if it did, Yahweh will help us out of it anyway. You know? I mean, what is life when we're looking at salvation? That's what's ahead of us. Whatever Yahweh would ask, he would do without fear, without complaint. Amalek comes from Israel's distant past. Our problems often come from our distant past, or even, if we're new to the faith, our recent past. People that don't understand the truth that we have come to know. He represents our old nature. It rears its head whenever we're in a state of crisis and wonder what we're going to do. It attacks. It causes us to say things we wish we had not said, to do later which we wish we had not done, kick ourselves, you know. It gives us doubts. It tries our faith. It hits us on the blind side. Amalek is a tool of the adversary, and we face him every day. From this account of the first great victory of Joshua, Yahweh gives us some great lessons through this man. First, don't indulge in self-pity. Trust Yahweh no matter how difficult. We don't dispute with him or challenge his ability to care for us or question his power or his management in our affairs. All of these things show a lack of faith. Second thing we learn is don't look for someone else to blame for your problems, for your difficulties, as Israel always did. Moses, Moses, Moses. This guy, I mean, I don't know how he could have stood it. Can you imagine 2.5 million people constantly blaming you every day? I mean, it's just amazing. Lack of faith. Oh, now Moses, look what you've done. You've done, you know. Amalek is going to destroy us. How long would you have put up with Israel if you were Moses? If you were Yahweh? I mean, how long? Always suffering the brunt of Israel's discontent. How much can one person take? Have things changed? We all have bad days, obviously. Yahweh knows that. He knows that we sometimes are weak. But they possibly could be the arrangement that Yahweh put in for us to see how we'll do, to see if we've grown any spiritually, or we just talk. Are we really changed inside? Are we really growing? Are we really overcoming? Or is it just talk? Well, here's a test. We'll see. We'll see if it's just talk or if you really mean it. He can bring about a blessing even in a desert of wasteland if he wants to. Third lesson we learn is we always have to battle our worst enemy, our old nature, our selfish carnal selves that will produce doubt and fear if we lose our faith in Yahweh. Fourth, what we find in Yahweh's word to do, we do it immediately. No excuses, no apologies. Like the man I remember at my first feast said, well, he was questioning, the guy brought him some goat's milk, and I don't know, goat's milk. He said, it's in the Bible. Oh, well, give me some. You know, that's the kind of faith Yahweh looks for. So Israel moves across the desert to Mount Sinai. Recall when Yahweh called Moses to this thunderous, craggy mountain. He says, climb up this mountain and I'll give you my law. Come up and visit with me for 40 days and 40 nights. In one of his journeys up that mountain, out of millions of Israelites, who'd he choose? Joshua. Chose Joshua to go with him. And partway up the mountain, they disappeared in that cloud of smoke and lightning and thunder and all that. For 40 days and nights, there's Joshua waiting on that mountain. Israel's down there doing their thing. You know, they've long since flown the coop. But Joshua's waiting on this mountain all by himself. Israel had themselves, you know. And that was the problem. They got influenced by the, no doubt, the rabble among them and so forth. But this man's up there on the mountain just waiting patiently with all his faith, not knowing what had happened to Moses, not knowing. Maybe the guy's dead. Maybe one of those lightning bolts hit him. I mean, no, this man had faith. He knew Yahweh called him. He would be all right. He had a mission. And not wanting to turn against his creator, he waited patiently. 40 days, 40 nights. Maybe he fasted too. We don't know. Could be. Thirsty, not giving up, not going down the base of the mountain and joining in the rest of Israel. Moses preoccupied with the instructions of Yahweh, and he's just waiting there. By contrast, he had nothing but his own quiet confidence in Yahweh. And he was totally loyal the whole time, like a patient son, like Yahshua, Yahweh's own son, patiently waiting, doing what Yahweh wanted him to do, not asking for it to be over, but going through it. And we that saw the movie and, more importantly, read the book, know what he had to go through. And it's these quiet times in life when you're wondering, you know, your mind starts taking over and you start thinking all the bad things and all the different situations that could happen is when we start losing our faith. Will we remain on that mountain? Will we hang in there when the doubts arise and being alone we begin to question when there's no one else to fellowship with? You know, I feel sorry for those people we hear from all the time. There's nobody in my town to fellowship with. Nobody. What can I do? You know? Do you have someone here? No, I'm sorry. We don't have anybody in, you know, Southern California at this time or Northern New York. One day I hope we will. But hang in there. Listen to the tapes. Study. Then you hear from a prisoner who says, you know, I'm all alone here. No one else believes as I do. It's lonely. When I try to talk my faith, nobody wants to hear. And then they go on to encourage us. You know, it's really amazing. What's the caliber of our character? Can we remain strong and faithful during times we're alone and there's no one there to help? We're apart from our friends and our family. What do we do? You know, they say the true measure of man is what he does in private when nobody sees him. When we seem to be forgotten. Well, the man Joshua could. His fellow Israelites camped out at the base of the mountain. They couldn't. Exodus chapter 32. After waiting a few days, Israel gave up. Not Moses is dead, obviously. We don't hear from him. Don't see him. He's gone. Now what? Our leader's gone. Where's our faith? Well, we don't have any. We're going back to worshiping idols. When the people saw that Moses, Exodus 32, verse 1, saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us mighty ones, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. He received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. Molten calf. The chief of the Egyptian god. Where do you think they learned this stuff? With which they're familiar in Egypt. And they said, These be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron saw it, he built an altar, and made a proclamation. This is the Levitical priesthood, remember, doing this. Unbelievable. They gave up. No faith in Yahweh. Yahweh called Moses up, you know, for Pete's sake. Yahweh himself. What kind of faith do they have? Let's make a substitute deity, or let's make something we can look at and worship. We can't see Yahweh. We don't know what's going on behind the flashing lights and all the smoke and the thunder and all that. We'll make one we can look at and bow down to that. We'll feel much better if we have something there we can worship. Something we can see and touch. We'll give up Yahweh and make a deity of our own. A mighty one that has no demands on us, you know, by the way. No Sabbath to worship on. No unclean foods we worried about. No feasts to take care of. No sin to worry about. This deity accepts what we want and the way we want to worship. And that's exactly what man has done through the centuries from that point on. Making worship in his own image. Whatever I decide is okay is okay. The Sodomite movement we're facing now today in this world is a sort of in-your-face judgment against those who say Yahweh's laws aren't necessary today. Okay, you reject Yahweh's laws? Have this sin in your face and see how you like it. Have your children watch it on the streets. See how you like it. That's how I look at sometimes Yahweh's or man's rejection of Yahweh and his laws. Yahweh clearly says it's wrong, Romans 1 and other places in Leviticus. People don't care. Oh, you know, that's okay. That's just another aspect of the family. Exodus 32 and verse 2. Aaron the high priest had the responsibility of the people's worship. He was their, they were his responsibility. He was the priest. Who has the responsibility today? Those who are supposed to be ordained in Yahweh's word. They should be the ones speaking out, but they don't. They're hiding. They're afraid. They're afraid of losing numbers, of income, of, you know, maybe being persecuted. Whatever it is. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings. He went ahead and even showed them how to do it. What to do and how to worship this golden calf. Just like with Israel, they do it to their own destruction today. You think Yahweh's going to put up with this much longer? Chapter 32, again, I think we left off at verse 6. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink. And rose up to play. They're creating their own type of worship. Perverse. And Yahweh said unto Moses, Go, get you down, for these people, your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves and turned aside quickly out of the way. Didn't take very long. That's how deep their faith was. Birdbath deep, you know. Which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be your Elohim of Israel, that have brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Yahweh said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Yahweh was ready to just nuke them. Moses besought Yahweh, his Elohim, and said, Yahweh, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he speak? Did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them? He said, what are the enemies going to say if you just wipe them out now? He stood up for him, for his people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swear by your own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed of the stars of heaven, and all this land which I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit. What are you going to do, you know, if you wipe them out? And Yahweh repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. It's amazing how influential sometimes a man can have on Yahweh himself. Maybe Yahweh was just expressing a disgust at that point. Whether he would have done it or not, who knows? He might have. I don't know. That's how mad he was. Well, they heard the reveling going down there. Moses thought it was singing. Joshua knew better. He said it's the sound of war. What did he mean? This reply, it's the sound of war, gives us great insight into the depths of this man's perception. He knew what they were doing was ultimately war. They were going to fight against Yahweh himself and vice versa. He knew there was now war between Yahweh and man. Was he in sync with the mind of Yahweh or what? He could perceive the profound spiritual conflict underway. Israel was at war with their very creator. Israel had been redeemed from the sins of Egypt, saved from the oppression of bondage, day in, day out, 400 and some years of doing this, building an empire for a pagan god who was called a king. And yet, they wanted to go back. Unbelievable. Like a dog, the Bible says, returning to its vomit. They betrayed Yahweh's trust. They made their own deity, started worshiping someone else, something else, and returned to the very evils that Yahweh had found them in. When Moses finally saw it for himself, he threw down those tablets on that rocky ledge and broke them, symbolically showing Israel broke every one of those laws, every one of those Ten Commandments. He threw them down. Moses challenges Aaron and was enraged by all the excuses he heard. The people made me do it. In only 40 days, 40, we know in Scripture, is a time of testing, the number of testing. In only 40 days of test, of trial, Israel had completely turned back of their back on Yahweh. It was a disaster. Compounded with that, they made an idol and actually turned from Yahweh to worship something else. And in that, they broke heinously the first commandment. You shall have no other mighty ones before me. Truly amazing. Let's go to verse 26. This man, Joshua, through all of this, remained very firm and resolute in his faith. Very firm. Let's look at verse, I'd like to look in Exodus 32, verse 25. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on Yahweh's side? Drawing a line in the sand, he says, let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. This is why, no doubt, Levi was given the priesthood, because they all came, made a stand for Yahweh. He said unto them, thus says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people in that day 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to Yahweh, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto Yahweh peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto Yahweh and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them mighty ones of gold. And now if you will forgive their sin. Notice, blood was still shed. Those 3,000 died. But if you will forgive their sin, and our sin is forgiven, but who died? Our Savior had to die. And if not, blot me out, I pray you, out of your book, which you have written. And Yahweh said unto Moses, Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto you. Behold, mine angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And Yahweh plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. They're both guilty. Aaron blamed the people. He didn't have the fortitude to stand up and say, yes, I had a big hand in it. A real big hand. I actually fashioned the thing. He said, no, they made me do it. The truth is, they both did it. So, chapter 33, Yahweh says, depart, send an angel, and so forth. Look at verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone that sought Yahweh went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Notice, they had to go out. Yahweh calls his people out of the world. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. So every time Moses went, they had to stand there and watch him. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and Yahweh talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped every man in his tent door. And Yahweh spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Interesting. Either he was a guard there, or he made it his place of abode. But he did not want to leave the tabernacle. He did not want to leave Yahweh's presence. We see a man who was resolute. He was faithful in all things. He was willing to be subservient to Moses and to Yahweh. He wasn't the kind that wanted a piece of the action. He didn't strive to be equal with Moses, even as Moses' sister apparently did, to help make the decisions. He was meek, he was modest, he was unassuming. He was contentious to be an aid. And he was rewarded with ultimate authority by Yahweh himself, just like Yahshua. See the parallels? Yahshua made himself a servant, and he was given the ultimate reward, sitting at Yahweh's right hand. He demonstrated his faithfulness in the lesser ways, faithful in the small things, and ultimately was chosen by Yahweh for great leadership. Mighty victories would overshadow even his predecessors. This was the man who would lead Israel into the promised land. This is the man who became the prototype of Yahshua the Messiah. Along with Caleb, he stood against 10 others in faith, saying, we'll go into that land. He defeated the fortified city of Jericho with Yahweh's power. The Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all those other ites out there, all defeated. He never once made excuses. He never once held back. He was full of patience and he was full of faith. Well, throughout this account, and if you want to study it, you can also see the work of the evil one, trying to overthrow faith, trying to divide, causing problems among Israel. Who do you think Satan will work hardest on today? Those who worship in darkness and hardly have a clue what this book is all about? Or Yahweh's people, doing what Yahweh demands? He wants the prize, and he knows what that prize is. The potential members of Yahweh's own family. That's what he wants. He even works on destroying your relationship with Yahweh. Look at Revelation chapter 12. There's a certain term given to the evil one. Chapter 12 and verse 10 of Revelation. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Elohim and the power of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our Elohim day and night. Isn't that an interesting passage? Satan accusing you day and night before Yahweh. Ah, look what he's doing now. Look what she did there. You think she really has faith? You think he'll really do it? On and on and on before Yahweh. He's a master craftsman. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he exploits your weaknesses. Those things, you know, where you envy somebody else, that's a weakness he can exploit. He'll do it. You desire material things, that's a weakness he can exploit. He will use that to tempt you and overthrow you. James chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Interesting, important passage. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Oh, they come from our enemy out there. No. Even of your lusts that war in your members. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You're doing it for your own selfish reasons, your own selfish desires. That's what Yahweh says. It comes from within. He attacks us when we're weak spiritually, when we lack prayer, lack study of Bible, when we come occasionally into Yahweh's presence and not as we should every week. We're more concerned with the shortcomings of others than with our own, so we gossip and discourage others maybe. When we're motivated selfishly, we lose our focus on what really matters. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9 says we must be vigilant and watchful. Watchful, because he's always out there looking. We're no different from the world in our human nature, unless we have Yahweh's nature through the power of his Spirit. And that's what it's about. We'll be tried by the same things the world is tried with. You know, you go and you work out in the world and you see that people have the same problems that you have, same difficulties that everyone else faces, we have. There's a difference there. Our trust and our faith is on a higher power. If Yahweh's Spirit is not there to counter these things, we can get pulled under too. May we all have the faith of Yahshua, even the faith of this man Joshua, to trust in Yahweh, not our own. Not our own mind, not our own hand, not our own will, our own ideas, but totally in Yahweh. If we're truly the people of Yahweh, if we're truly the Israel of Yahweh, then what we do will reflect that, and we'll have nothing to worry about. If Yahweh can defeat all these other enemies in Israel's way, he can do the same for us spiritually. And if we aren't the work of Yahweh, then it's all for nothing. If we're not in tune with his will, if we're not doing what he says, it's all for nothing. There's no point in it. I don't know if I have time. I wanted to read the last chapter of Joshua, the book of Joshua, because I think it's fitting to get a biographical look, if you will, of this man and what he was facing at the terminus of his life, a summation of what he was all about. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel, chapter 24, verse 1, to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before Elohim. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus says Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. And that flood is not, Noah's flood. That's the river Euphrates. That's a euphemism. In old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other mighty ones. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Interesting that Yahweh brought Abraham into the land of Canaan to see it all, to experience it all, before he brought Israel in. And I gave him Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave them unto him Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I had done among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers. He's kind of given a summation of what Yahweh said he did for Israel. brought him into the land of the Amorites and so forth. In verse 8, that I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land and destroy them from before you. But I would not, verse 10, hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. He went over Jordan, came into Jericho. The men of Jericho fought, and of course he defeated them. I sent the hornet before you, verse 12, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword, nor with your bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Typical, typifying the kingdom. A land we didn't work for, which you build not, and you dwelled in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards, which you planted not, do you eat? It was all given to you. Now therefore, fear Yahweh. Serve him in sincerity and truth. There's a summation. Fear Yahweh and serve him. You're not going to serve him if you don't fear him. Fear comes first. A respect, a deep down respect, and a desire to please him. And put away the Elohim of your fathers, which served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you, Yahweh. Notice verse 15, one of the most famous verses in the scriptures. If it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the mighty ones which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the mighty ones of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. It's your choice. It's your choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. And the people answered and said, Yahweh forbid that we would forsake Yahweh to serve other mighty ones. Always talk, little action. What did they do? Eventually, they turned against Yahweh, many of them. But they said, at this moment of, you know, putting them on the spot, they would serve Yahweh. And Joshua said unto the people, verse 19, you cannot serve Yahweh, for he is a holy Elohim. He is a jealous El. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake Yahweh, if you forsake him, you can't serve him. Okay? People say that we don't need to be obedient today, can't serve Yahweh because they're forsaking him. It says it right here. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake Yahweh and serve strange Elohims. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve Yahweh. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen Yahweh to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Oh yeah, we'll do it. You bet. They're in a cheerleading session right now and they're all pumped up. Then he says, okay, therefore put away the strange mighty ones which are among you, and incline your heart unto Yahweh of Elohim of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, Yahweh our Elohim we will serve, and his voice we'll obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And he wrote these words in a book of the law of Elohim, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of Yahweh. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold this stone. Couldn't trust the people. So he made a stone. This stone shall be a witness unto us, for it has heard all the words of Yahweh, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your Elohim. It's written right there in stone. Where is Yahweh's laws? Written permanently in stone to be a witness against us. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of the inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountain of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served Yahweh all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the leaders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of Yahweh that he had done for Israel. Interesting that while this man lived, and all those people that lived with him, they were faithful during that time. But we know from the book of Judges, they weren't faithful forever, were they? And Yahweh had to call out a special people. And the bones of Joshua, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought for the sons of Hamor and the father of Shechem for 100 pieces of silver. It became the inheritance of the children of Shechem. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount of Ephraim. A man who stood fast, stood firm for Yahweh no matter what, can be our example, because he represents, typifies Yahshua the Messiah himself. And this we will do if we remain faithful to follow in the footsteps of Yahshua in all that he commands that we do, that we might one day be the person he says to us, welcome, enter into life everlasting. May Yahweh bless you.
Thank you.